We just had to take care of the song service and those kind of things, and then we'll just pray and study the book of Luke. How about that? I'm sorry you don't get to play the piano, Dawn. You okay with that? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your goodness, and thank you for the Word of God that we can study, and for folks that desire to do that, to study it, to learn, and to rejoice in your wisdom, your goodness, and your grace. And we pray now as we look into your Word that it might be an encouragement to our hearts and enlightening to us in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter number 15. Now we're going to continue on. Actually, we're going to go back to verse number 11 and come down through this parable here. And as I said to you before, whether you say this is one parable or a progression of one parable in three parts or three separate parables, I don't care. The fact is there is a progression of doctrine here. And as we've already talked about, the lost sheep is dealing with the issue of the time period of the earthly ministry of Christ, and the lost coin it moves over into the time of his followers seeking the lost value that was in the nation Israel, and then and that's why the form of those parables, the interrogatives and that kind of thing, is kind of different than the parable of the two sons. That's going to be a narrative, and this parable of the two boys here looks to the future and Israel's restoration. Nobody's seeking here. The father's waiting and welcoming the boys back home. I'm getting to talk like LJ here. You can't get my tongue out from my eye teeth so I can see what I'm saying. If I look a little rattled, it's because I landed at 5 minutes after five at O'Hare. Got off the airplane. This was a terrible traveling day today. I don't know what kind of weather y'all had in Chicago, but you've got the whole the airline industry really messed up. We sat on the tarmac in Detroit for 2.5 hours because they wouldn't let us leave to come to Chicago. And then they threatened that they were going to cancel the flight. Well, we got here, obviously. I got off, I'm in Terminal 2, way down at the end of the concourse, and we got off, and you couldn't get off the plane for the people standing in the aisleways. It wouldn't play to go. It's a zoo out there. And then Ben tells me, he says, well, wait till tomorrow. They're having a mayor's conference, and all these bigwigs are going to be in here tomorrow. I'm sure they're going to get all these people out of there tonight so that, you know, it looks good tomorrow. But, boy, is it a mess. And so then riding home, a guy tried to run over me with a truck, and so I'm kind of like that tonight. So I did get a wonderful jar of fig preserves. You tell them thank you, will you? Candace and Jonathan were going around down in the mountains down in the Smokies, and they saw some fig preserves, and they know that I like them, so they sent me a care package. I told you my wife came home from down Mobile with a care package. I opened it, and it was mini moon pies. It wasn't big regular moon pie. It was little bitty jobs. They're about the size of a donut hole, but they were good. But they go down in two bites. That's the problem. But they were banana, and that was my favorite. So anyway, all right, Luke 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, this boy is obviously representing one group of people, one class of people in the nation Israel. And it's going to be the group of people back in verse 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There's a group of people in the nation Israel who had wasted their inheritance. They had wasted their identity as the people of God. And what he's doing here is he's going to describe the waywardness of those people, and yet they come to themselves and they come back to the Father. And when they do, there's joy. The Father joyously receives them. And what he's doing here is he's answering the critics that are saying, these people are unworthy for you to have, you to fraternize with, you to eat with. They're sinners. Don't you know these people have abandoned the covenant? These people are out in the world. They're unclean. You shouldn't be apart with them. And he's going to talk about them. Get my mic on here so that everything's in order. And so the description of these people here is quite telling. First, they're two sons. This is not a gospel message about lost people in the dispensation of grace. Okay, you hear this parable taught and so forth that way. You go to the rescue mission or something, I know Brother Reynolds at the mission in Mobile used to have a great message he called the junk specialist. And this is the passage that he used to tell the gospel story and all that. But you get on down through this, you got to fudge it to do that. Because these guys start out as sons. Lost people don't start out as sons of God. They start out as sons of the devil. Okay? So you have to kind of understand. But Israel does, everybody in Israel, whether they were believers or not, were still part of the sons of God. They were part of God's chosen nation. So the sons here, one of them is going to be a rebel. The younger said unto them, he said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Give me my portion. Now, that's just rebellion. Because the boy, you see, the portion of goods that falleth to me, when would he have a right to get an inheritance? Well, the old man's got to croak, right? His father's got to die. Let me say it a little more. I'm sorry. But you understood what I meant. What I said. You understood what I said, not what I meant. The dad's going to have to die. But he's not going to. He's so selfish that he isn't willing to wait. And beside that, who really gets the inheritance? It's the firstborn. When he talks about get the portion of goods that falleth me, he didn't get a portion. The firstborn got the portion. So he's a rebel. He's rebelling against everything that God has planned and all the rules that God has. And what he's doing is self-demanding. It's self-will. And it's sin. Come back with me to Isaiah 53, where you see this description. And I've often said Isaiah 53:6 is one of the great definitions of sin in the Bible. And it's written, of course, about the nation Israel. Isaiah 53, verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. Now that verse is true because all have sinned. Paul said there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in this passage, that verse doesn't have in view all of us. It has in view all the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's specifically talking about the nation Israel. And that's the condition the nation was in. They were in this self-denying, self-obstinate, self-demanding rebellion against the plans and the purposes of God. And what this young guy does is give me the portion of goods. All he had in his mind was material things. He didn't care anything about the spiritual inheritance and the spiritual identity that God had given to him as a part of the favored nation, just like the nation Israel had completely turned their back on the blessings that God had given them, the spiritual identity that God had given to them, and had said, you know, that they wanted no part in it, basically. There's a whole group of people in Israel that do that. And they turn, they're like Esau. You remember the thing about Esau and Jacob? And I know they say Jacob stole the birthright, but he didn't steal the birthright. Esau comes in and you know, he's been out hunting, and he came in and he's hungry, and he wants something to eat right now. And Jacob, well, he knew his brother was going to come in hungry, and so Jacob's got over here and he's got the beans and the chili going. And he's got a nice hot meal going and kind of blowing it at his brother. And he comes in and he says, "Give me some of that." And he says, "But you got to trade." And he says, "Well, what do you want? I want your birthright." And what Esau did is he thought that bowl of chili was more valuable than the birthright. And so he traded. He had no regard. When we talk about the birthright, you're talking about the Abrahamic blessing. And that's why God blessed Jacob. And blessed be the Lord God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That meant something. God told Abraham, "I'll bless you, and I'll bless your seed, and I'll make them a blessing." And that blessing that God gave Abraham, all Esau was after was the physical. Now, you can say what you want to about Jacob, but Jacob knew there was a value to that birth. There was a spiritual value to that birthright. And he was interested in it. Well, Israel, in this boy here, has no real concern, no real regard. All they want is the natural, the physical. Now, there's a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. They didn't have the circumcision of the heart, the faith issue, to go along with it. And in Israel, you had to be a physical descendant of Abraham to be part of the nation, because there's the physical aspect. But all they that are physically descendant of Abraham, Paul said, are not Israel. You also had to have the spiritual side, the spiritual circumcision of the heart, Deuteronomy 30 talks about. You had to have a heart of faith, and they didn't have that. And so they're just taking the things that the fathers provided for them. And it's interesting to me how that is said there in verse 12, because it reflects what's happening with Israel. "Give me the portion of goods that falleth me. Give me the thing." And he divided them to him. He looks at his daddy. He looks at the father as an obstacle for him to go out and have a good time, have a real life. "You're standing in the way of me really making something of myself, Dad, because you just won't give me things that belong to me anyway." That's how sin, we've turned everyone in our own way. That's what sin does. Now, it's fascinating. Then he divided unto them his living. You know, the daddy could have said no. Somebody says, "Well, why didn't he?" Well, come over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 19. There's something, and this is almost always over, you know, when you hear this thing taught, people generally don't talk about this, but the father gave the boy what he wanted. Now, what the boy wanted, he wanted it out of a selfish, self-serving, ignorant viewpoint. But the father consented. You said, "Well, why would that be?" Romans chapter 1, verse, because there's a spiritual issue going on here in the parable. Romans 1:19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Does that sound sort of like that boy? He's not glorifying his dad, the provider, the one that's built up the inheritance and the estate. He just wants his. He's not grateful for it. He's demanding, selfish. He's become vain in his imagination. Foolish hearts darken. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, what does God do about that? Verse 24. Wherefore God struck them down with lightning from heaven. No. Wherefore God gave them all up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up. For what cause? Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, because people took the truth of God, turned it into a lie, and worshiped themselves and their ideas rather than God, God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, when the Father consented, there's a thing about, come to 2 Thessalonians 2, there's a thing about the way the Lord deals with people. And He dealt with the nation Israel this way. God doesn't force you to believe. God doesn't force anybody to believe. All through Israel's history, He sought to win their heart by His love. That's the way God always is. I'm worthy of you to trust me. I'm worthy of you to love me. 2 Thessalonians 2 will show you the doctrinal connection back here. Here's where that boy winds up. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. For then shall that wicked be revealed. And notice that wicked is with a capital W. That's a person. That's a name. That's talking about the Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, for what cause? Because they received not the love of the truth. Because they didn't want the truth. If you don't want the truth, what's the opposite of the truth? A lie. Because they received not the love of the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the lie there is the guy back in verse number 8 and 9, talking about the Antichrist, the guy who comes in as the personification of the lie program. That's the lie back in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 8, verse number 4, talking about the son, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And you know what they do? They worship him. And by doing it, they're worshiping a creature and not the Creator. Well, that whole system that is headed toward carrying the world, and especially Israel, to the Antichrist, to eat at his trough and to partake of his table. This generation in Israel back here, who are the prodigals, that's where they're going. They've rejected the truth. And so God says, okay, if you don't want the truth, have the alternative. And so he divides his portion to the boy. And not many days after the younger son gathered, I'm back in Luke 15, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Job, chapter 21. It's a fascinating passage back here that's sort of a interesting parallel about this thing about him. He took his journey into a far country. He has this wayward journey that he's going to be on. Job 21, verse 14. That's Job talking. And in the passage, he's talking about the wicked. You know, it's back in verse 7, Job 21, 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, and are mighty in power? And he's talking about the course of the wicked, what happens with the wicked. Verse 11, they send forth their little ones like a flock and the children's dance. They take cymbals and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore say, I'm sorry, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Or what profit should we have if we pray unto him? See, they're going to take their journey. What are they going to do? That boy took his journey into a far country. You know what he's doing? He's departing from the Lord. He's leaving. Where his father's house is, that's where God was living. That's where Israel was the repository of the presence of God in the earth. And here's a part of Israel that's saying, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit shall we have if we pray unto him? Verse 16, lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. That wicked there winds up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you see that connection there? So what this generation, this prodigal son is representing is that generation in Israel that's headed toward, because of their departure from God, they're going out into the far country. Zechariah chapter number 10, when you read that far country, any Israeli would have immediately kind of picked up and heard that. Zechariah chapter 10, verse number 9, talking about the captivity. And I will show them, talking about Israel, among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. God's, when he scattered Israel among the nations in the fifth course of judgment, in Leviticus 26, that last judgment, when he sowed them among the Gentiles and began to treat them as not his people, that the metaphor for sending them out of the land is to send them into a far country. And so what this boy is doing is he's going down and he leaves his father's house and he goes out among the Gentiles and he joins hands with them. That's why he winds up with the pigs. That's a picture in the Bible of swine, and in the Bible's picture of Gentiles. Now that's not very comforting for you and me because that's us, but that's the idea. And that's how the boy is fallen. There's a psalm, it's 137. This is a psalm that when you just read it, you know what it's about. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For where they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And that's Israel, off in that captivity. But what you, and off in the far country, in the strange land, among the Gentiles. And what do the Gentiles do? They mock them. Sing us one of those songs of Zion that you guys talk so much about. And they don't have any song in their heart. There's no joy in their heart. Why? Because they're off. They'd hung up their hearts. They'd quit singing. There's no song out there in Babylon for them. Well, this boy is there. He's on his journey. He goes there because he chose to do it. He's going in rebellion against God. He's leaving God. He's leaving the things of God. He's leaving the position he has as a son in the father's house. And he's taking his journey into far country. And when he does, he wastes everything he has. He wastes his life, wastes his substance in dissipation after he deserts his home. Wasted his substance with riotous living. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 14. That's exactly what the nation Israel was doing. Anytime they departed away from God and God's purpose for them, they were just wasting their time, wasting their assets, wasting their inheritance, wasting their identity, wasting God's purpose in their life. Proverbs 14. In the book of Proverbs, you have a book of wisdom. The book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You have 17 books before them and 17 books after them. They're the heart of the Old Testament. The 17 books before them are the history from the creation to the captivity and the restoration coming back after captivity, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Then you have Isaiah to Malachi, which is the hope of Israel. The writing prophets that talk about how God's going to restore Israel out of captivity back to be his people in the land through the Messiah. In the middle, you have the heart. You have a look into the heart of the believing remnant. The book of Job, you see the sufferings that Israel will focus on in the tribulation. And how they're instructed by Job and by the example of Job. James 5 talks about the book of Job being used in the tribulation to teach them the patience of Job, how to endure to the end, and how they can trust their souls to a faithful Creator. God's got a plan for His creation. Israel is a part of that plan. Just trust Him. He'll take care of it. But He's first going to destroy the high and proud look of the adversary. That's what Job's about, delivering them from satanic captivity. The book of Psalms talks about the Messiah. There are five books of the Psalms talking about the various aspects of the Davidic covenant that the Messiah is going to, the Son of David, he's going to come and here's how he's going to redeem them and make them his people. The book of Proverbs addresses wisdom that believing remnant in that last day is going to have. Here are the ways of wisdom for them to walk. That's why there's so many things in Proverbs that are... It's the law. It's the law system. It's Israel. But the book of Proverbs is a book of prophecy. Hold on to 14. If you look over to chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. You see, the book of Proverbs is not just a bunch of nice little ditties and sayings. It's a book of prophecy that's going to come into its own doctrinally in those last days. Chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So there's some. This book fits in the prophetic program at a very particular time during the days preceding during the day of the Lord. Now the book of Ecclesiastes is the mirror image of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is the wisdom they're going to need to walk through. The book of Ecclesiastes is the thinking of the people that abandon the wisdom of God and go on human viewpoint. It's man thinking on his own without God's revelation. It's the thinking process of this young boy here, by the way. It's looking for happiness, fulfillment, joy, purpose and meaning in life, and all the things of the world, and you wind up wasting your substance in riotous living. And then Song of Solomon is on the end over there, that demonstrates the seductive power of the satanic policy of evil trying to seduce away the believing remnant away from their Messiah and waiting for Him faithfully into the idolatrous program of the adversary. By the way, the book of David wrote most of the Psalms. The book of Psalms was put together by the men of Hezekiah. The book of Proverbs was put together by the men of Hezekiah. But the Proverbs, almost all of them, come from the period of, most of them are the ones that, most of the Proverbs David wrote. And the Proverbs that David gave to Solomon. And that Psalm, the Psalm 137 we read a minute ago, that's about, they were in Babylonian captivity, and that's a long time after David. So all the Psalms don't come from that. Some of them, Moses wrote one, and so forth. But David is the great bard, the great psalmist of Israel. The men of Hezekiah put that book together to reflect the Davidic covenant. But what I'm getting at is most of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon is written about Solomon. So most of this information comes from the era of David and Solomon, which is a very important period in the history of Israel between the first and second course of judgment back there, where God is demonstrating His purpose is not to destroy Israel, but to redeem them, and how He's going to do it. So these books all come from a pretty close to period of time. Solomon, Proverbs is written for Solomon. Ecclesiastes is written by him, demonstrating the bad wisdom. Song of Solomon is written about him. Solomon, in his ministry, in his life, starts out as a picture of Christ and then turns into a picture of the Antichrist. He apostatizes. And you see that the good wisdom in Proverbs, his intermeddling with the false wisdom in Ecclesiastes, and then his apostasy in Song of Solomon. So when you come back here into these books, you're not just reading about general principles that fit all times. There are verses in the book of Proverbs that don't fit all times. That you have to be very careful about, you know, claiming them and using them. But then there are some that when they deal with the principles like the verses we're going to read here can fit anywhere. But my point to you is that they have a special niche with the time period that this proverb, this parable is talking about. For example, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Isn't that what that boy is doing? Give me my goods. Looks like the best thing for me. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, that's not so good, is it? Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. I've told you before, Brother Reynolds used to say at the mission, they used to have the slogan years ago, said to talk about Miller's High Life, was it? The finest product of the brewer's ark. Was that the one that used that slogan, Mel? I don't remember. But I don't remember. Yeah, I just remember that. I'm asking Mel like he's supposed to know. Milwaukee, that, you know, the beer capital of the world up there. But the finest product of the brewer's ark. Brother Reynolds used to say, you ought to come down here and see the finished product of the brewer's ark. You know, there's an old saying, all the devil's apples have worms. You know what's the worst in finding a worm in an apple? Biting into it and finding half a worm. Well, even in laughter. And I know, you know, in sin there's a lot of laughter and we're going to party and have mirth and it sounds wonderful. But in the laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. Chapter 13, verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. Now that's just the way it's going to be. And when you waste your substance in riotous living, that's what happens. Come back to chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honey as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now the strange woman in these first nine chapters where he's explaining what wisdom is for. All I said a minute ago about the doctrinal application, you remember in Revelation chapter 2, he talks about that prophetess, that woman Jezebel. You remember Revelation chapter 17 where he talks about Mr. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots? Remember that? That's the strange woman that these verses are talking about doctrinally. They're not talking about just some, you know, kooky airhead that you might see on TV. They're not talking about some weirdo, you know, like Jessica Simpson or something like that. That isn't what they're talking about. The context in this is that last days, and when you think about this strange woman that way, for the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb. What she says sounds so sweet. Her mouth is smoother than butter, than oil. Isaiah 30, Israel says to the false prophet, speak unto us smooth things. Somebody can shoot a line to you and really be persuasive. We say, he's smooth. That guy's going to tell him a lie. He's going to be smooth and have a lie program that's going to, good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death and her steps take hold on hell. Do you remember in Revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back what goes out of his mouth? A sharp, two-edged sword. And her end is bitter as wormwood. Revelation chapter 8, that's one of the trumpet judgments. And sharp as a two-edged sword. Her end winds up being destruction in hell and death. And by the way, her feet go down to death and her steps take hold on hell. Revelation chapter 6. In the fourth seal, what comes out? Death and hell follows him. So all this stuff, you see it over there. So what you're looking at when you're looking at this prodigal son is not just any old sinner just goes out and pays no attention to thing. You're looking at a guy who represents this generation in Israel who forsaken the Lord through their own selfishness and have taken the things that God gave them in his covenant, the covenant circumcision, and have wasted all of that. And go back to Luke. By the way, there's on your way, stop in Jeremiah. This is a real easy verse to remember. Jeremiah 5, verse 25. This is one of those good preaching verses. Jeremiah 5, verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. Boy, you don't need to read. You don't even need to say anything about that verse, do you? Now, before you get too hot to trot and run out and use that verse on somebody that you're talking to, you know, and try to beat them in the head, look at verse number 24 so you don't mistake it. Verse 23, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They're revolted and gone. Does that sound like the boy were you reading about? Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and latter in his season. He preserveth us, unto us, the appointed weeks of the harvest. There's the portion God promised Israel. You've read Leviticus 26, the first part of it. He says, you keep my covenant, I'm going to bless you in the field. There's a wonderful verse in Deuteronomy. He says, the reapers will overtake, the sowers will overtake the reapers. The guys out here collecting the harvest aren't going to be finished before it's planting time again. The harvest is so great. That's Israel's portion. The rain that brings the harvest. And what does this kid do? He forsook all that. Consumed it in riotous living. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sin. These things, by the way, in the passage are the rain, the physical blessings. Now, you know you can apply that thing. The wage of sin is death. That's a good verse. And I used to use that verse preaching on the street a lot years ago. That's a good verse to just whack people with, you know, with the consequences of sin. But it does have a con. You know, I've told you a lot of good preaching isn't real good Bible doctrine. It's the application. But we're talking about the doctrinal application of the passages that we're studying here now. All right, go back to Luke chapter 15. Let me get on down through here. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country, and there wasted his substance and riotous living. There in revolt and riot takes it and wastes it all. And when he had spent all, doesn't have anything left. It's complete. He's deserted his home. His identity as the father's son. He's wasted it all in a dissipated, a wayward lifestyle. When it's all gone, there arose a great famine in the land, and he began to be in want. You need to remember that the liberty of self-indulgence, self-enjoyment, is really not unlimited. It's limited by circumstances, and is limited by internal things inside of you. A famine came. This guy's got a problem. There's a great famine. He begins to be in want. He went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine, and would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You think he had friends helping him spend his money? But when he was down and out, he didn't have anybody who would even give him an old corn husk to eat. See, his friends failed him. He's in want. But then he's filled with remorse, verse 17, 18. And worthlessness. I'm not even worthy to be one of your hired servants and so forth. So this thing about just being able to go on and sin with no consequences, well, it doesn't work. He went out, went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. I've talked to you about that last time, about the citizen aspect. He went and joined the Gentiles, and he did it in an official way. He went out and literally that generation in Israel had literally gone out and joined hands with the Gentiles. Had literally become identified with them. Matthew, for example, is a publican. He's a tax collector. Zacchaeus, a tax collector. One of them. That's what the publicans were. They were officials of the Roman government who were being used by Rome to oppress Israel itself, cannibalizing their own people. That's why the Pharisees, who were loyal to their identity as Israelis, and they would say, like the older brother does here, we've been in the field, we've been serving, we've been faithful, we hadn't forsaken you. We didn't do what our derelict brother did. And they'd be right about that in a technical, self-righteous sense. Well, this crowd, man, they're out. They've just thrown caution to the wind. So the dad loses his son, but verse 17, the boy begins to return. By the way, he sent him into the field to feed the swine, and would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. Again, the swine, an unclean animal, Leviticus 11, Israel wasn't supposed to mess with them, supposed to stay away from them. But dogs and pigs in the Bible represent Gentiles. Okay? Now, you never called a monkey. I guess that's good. But you are called dogs and Gentiles. And what he is he's out there with them, and he can't even come up to the level of the Gentiles. And when he came to himself, and that's the whole issue, that's what repentance is all about. Coming to yourself. 2 Timothy, Paul talks about the issue of repentance. And let me just read you a verse how he says it over here. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And the recovering of themselves out of the snare of the devil is what this boy has. He came to himself. Now, when he came to himself, who was himself? He's a son of the Father. How many hired servants and my father's of my father's? He knows who his daddy is. He remembers his identity. He came to himself. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And despair. And I perish in hunger, with hunger. I will arise and go to my Father. And will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. There is the repentance of salvation. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He doesn't just resolve it. He gets up and goes. He doesn't just say these things in his heart. But his faith went and did. That's James 2. That's faith without works is dead. The boy could have said all that in his heart and never got up and done anything. And he could have stayed in the pig pen. But because his faith expressed itself by going to the Father, it demonstrated itself to be real faith. But it was that because he came to himself. When you come to yourself, you wake up. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter number 1. That's basically what God says to Israel all along. Ezekiel chapter 33, Isaiah chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter number 33. In Isaiah chapter 1, God's indictment against the nation. Verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have forsaken the Holy One of Israel unto anger." They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. "They're gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed, neither bound up, nor mollified with ointment." Man, that's a terrible way to be. Sick. You're like Lazarus sitting at the rich man's gate full of sores. They're going to get to that story later on. That's where this boy is, in the pig pen. Look down at what God says to them. Verse 18. "Come now, and let us" what? Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, and let us" what? "Reason." Can I talk some sense into you? Could I bring you to yourself? Would you wake up, think about what's going on? "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." You ought to read that chapter sometime. That's what the boy did. He said, "You know, I remember my father's house. That's where I belong. I'm not worthy to be there. Look at what the mess I've made of it, but that's where I belong. I think I'll go back to him. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Verse number 10. Therefore, O son of man, speaking of the house of Israel, thus shall you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Isn't that what that boy is doing? What's the answer? He's pining away in his sins, isn't he? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Let's come reason together, guys. Why would you die when you can come live in the Father's house? The boy came to himself. He got it. He said, wait a minute. I made a mistake here. I remember who I am. I'm a son of the Father. And there's provisions in my Father's house. Why, even the hired servants, the Gentiles, eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And they've got more than they can eat. And I'm the son. And I'm eating all these old pig husk. The stuff the pig, you know, you feed the pigs out of. I think I'll go to my Father. And when I go, I'm not going to say, give me my portion. I'm going to say, I'm not worthy, Father. I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me one of your hired servants. When I read that, I think how far that boy, how far his thinking is from the Father's thinking. Because the Father, if you look on down there, when he comes and makes the confession, verse 21, the Son said unto the Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the Father said unto the Son, the Father interrupts him. He doesn't get to finish the confession. Daddy's just so glad to have him home. He says, shut up, boy. Let me take care of you. And he does. And he restores him. Now, there's a reason that that's that way. Because in Exodus chapter 12, go back there with me if you will. Exodus 12. Verse number 45. You remember the context of Exodus 12? Check your head, yes. Immediately you just know right what it is, right? No. It's the Passover. Like the first part of the, you know, Moses is told them about the Passover, gives them the instructions of the Passover. This is the chapter where the Passover is taking place. Now verse 45, talking about who can participate in the Passover. He says a foreigner and a hired servant, who would that be? Gentiles, shall not eat thereof. See, when he said, I'll come back and just be a hired servant in the Father's house, he said, you can just come back and treat me like I've acted, like I'll just eat the crumbs under the table. Well, the Father wasn't having any of that. The boy was right to acknowledge his own unworthiness. But he just hadn't grasped the Father's love and provision for him yet. Because what the Father did is he completely and totally restored him. We're not stopping and go through that next week. But he completely and totally restored him back to the firstborn status. He gets, you see what he gets in verse 22? Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. We'll go back next time and look at those things in the Old Testament. You'll see what they are. But those are things that if he had stayed home and never left, he couldn't have gotten. Because when the daddy died, you know who was going to get them? His older brother. But while dad's still alive, dad can put them on whoever he wants to. You see, the father was thinking about that boy in a lot of different terms than the boy was thinking about himself. He came to himself, and he does what Israel will do one day. They'll speak graciously. There's a group of men in the Bible, people in the Bible, a whole bunch of them, that say, "I've sinned." Some of them don't make that confession honestly. This boy did. We'll look at some of those next time. Just see the restoration that God has planned. That's why when Jesus was out there with those publicans and sinners, he was calling them to this confession of verse 7, calling them to realize that verse 17, 18, 19, "Why will you die? Come, let's reason. Come," he preached, "repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's the confession of real repentance there. And then he would restore them. Father, thank you tonight for just a simple picture in your dealing with the nation Israel of the tenacity, the passion of your love that reaches down even to us. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.